All right, well, let's be thankful and let's pray together. Father, we do just thank you for a chance to come together and to look into your word. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you would meet us right where we are and show us, Lord, how it is that we are supposed to receive from you tonight. Lord, we want to not only enjoy each other's fellowship, Lord, but as we've come here to worship you, Lord, we've come here also to hear from you. So, Lord, could you speak to us? Would you meet us right here? Would you minister to us, Father? We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been going through Ephesians 6 for the spiritual armor. And just for context, I'm going to start up in verse 12 and read down just so we get the sense of the passage again. And then we'll be talking about this supplication for the saints. That's the next part that we're in. But let's just pick up the context and then we'll do a little bit of an introduction and develop it, and then we'll begin our study. It says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." That's where we stopped last time. Picking up, "and supplication for all the saints." And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the supplication for all the saints. Why would we maintain prayers for all the saints? That's a good question. Well, just to think about it for an introduction, I'd like to introduce the passage, an example. I remember when I was in the military, sometimes we'd have to go on long ruck marches, 12, 18 miles, 33 miles, just little walks in the park. But they would get us, you know, all encumbered up with all kinds of things. Sometimes we would have to put on our flak vest, which was this really heavy, thick garment that we put over the top. It was supposed to help from grenade fragments, right? But they wanted to get us used to walking in this thing. Then we had our LVE, which was this thing that was kind of goes over your shoulders but holds your canteen belt and ammunition belt. And they have two canteens full of water and six magazines. Then you had your backpack, which was a 50-pound pack at a minimum. I carried a CLS bag, which is combat lifesaver bag. That means I had IVs packed in it and a whole bunch of stuff. And then your M16. And well, once you got all that on, you had quite a bit of weight on your body, right? At least a good 75 pounds that you were carrying beside yourself. And if you needed to, oh no, my shoe's untied, or oh no, I dropped something, if there was somebody who didn't have their pack on, they would immediately come and help you, so you didn't have to take everything off to get one little thing that had dropped. And we had this habit of always helping each other out because you couldn't always get to something, so you'd get one of your buddies to get it out of your ruck again so you didn't have to stop and take everything off. Well, as we think about what we've been looking at, prayer is the second offensive weapon. The first is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, right? But the second one is prayer. It would be one of those things equivalent to the modern day soldier calling for an airstrike or calling for artillery. It's an essential part of the believer's battle strategy to succeed in spiritual warfare. You know, we saw last time, or the two times before, the praying always with all prayer and supplication. This deals more with personal prayers for just communion with the Father and then bringing your needs to the Father. But then we said in the Spirit, these are things that are led of the Holy Spirit, not just any old thing. God is not a genie, right? We don't rub him a little bit and then he'll give us what we want. Now the next thing here is being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And this is the intensity and the resolve that's needed in a person's prayer life. But then it says, and supplication for all the saints. So this is kind of like, just like those Roman soldiers that would lock all their shields together to help each other out and protect each other. When we pray for other believers, when sometimes other people are in the midst of combat or some spiritual situation and they need support. And maybe we can't be there in the same confrontation, but we can support them through prayer, helping them out. Again, this to be led by the Holy Spirit, but also we're not to grow weary in our supplications for other people. So two areas we're going to center our thoughts on tonight. Number one, becoming aware of other believers and their need for prayer support or spiritual battle. And secondly, praying at large or in general across the board for other believers or other parts of the world and things that we'll talk about. So just as we look at this, again, the topic here, and supplication. That word supplication means something. It means you're asking God, you're petitioning God for something. It's not restricted to self here. We're in fact not thinking about self, but we know this, that all believers encounter spiritual battles and they need support in prayer, our fellow believers. Just like a modern soldier sometimes needs assistance with their backpack or some other thing, right? And so this kind of sets the scene, if you would, even for like small group prayer when we get together and pray for each other or for a church assembly. But it has this corporate dimension to prayer. Now, recently in Colossians, when we were finishing it out in Colossians 4, there was a guy named Epaphras. And it said there that Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you and always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, he prayed personally, he prayed individually, and he prayed fervently, constantly for these people, right? Well, you and I, we need prayer, whether we like to admit it or not. Sometimes we need it for healing. Sometimes we need it for other things. James, in the very gentle book of James, says there to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? That's James 5:16. But prayer is important. Well, tonight I said I wanted to first of all talk about becoming aware of other believers in the middle of spiritual battle and prayer support for them in the midst of their battle. And so there's somewhere in the Bible here that I'm going to take us that actually helps us to think about how we might intercede on someone else's behalf. If you don't mind, turn with me all the way back to Exodus chapter 17, second book in the Bible, as we'll think about this idea of praying for one another and interceding for one another. Exodus 17. Now, I'll give you just a second to get there. Now, just setting the scene for us, the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, there were some folks that attacked the backs of their ranks, and they got the children and the older people that were feeble, and they attacked them. And then later, there's this war here with the same people, Amalek, right, if I'm remembering the people correctly. But when we look at the circumstance here, picking up in verse 8, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, verse 9, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So when we go back in verse 9 here, we see Moses here telling Joshua that he had the responsibility to go out and to fight, to choose some of the men to go out and to fight. So honestly, thinking about it, this was probably preparation on the Lord's part, preparing Joshua for later because he would be the one leading the conquest into the new land, right? But he didn't know that right now. He just knew that his job right now was to go out to battle. And Moses, he was not going out to battle, but he was going up on the hill with this staff that was there representative of the Lord's power. So he was going up there, and so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he went out to fight Amalek. And Moses and he and Aaron and Hur, they went up to the top of the hill. So they're going up there on top there to do their part. And honestly, the picture here is they're up on the hilltop watching the battle, interceding as he's down in the valley fighting. And so he's down there with the sword, the literal sword, fighting. And it was so that Moses, as he held up his hand, that they would win, right? And so, you think about it, your hands are not that heavy. But I remember when my kids were younger and we used to do different exercises to kind of train them a little bit. We had this one I liked. It's called the cherry picker. And it's really an easy one, it seems like. You just put your arms out and pretend like you're picking cherries, you know, and arms straight out. And at first, they're really light. But after a few minutes, you'd be amazed at how heavy those arms get just holding them out there. And they start to burn. It doesn't matter if you turn them upside down or palms up, palms down. It doesn't matter. After a while, them old arms get heavy. Well, Moses is holding his hands up, and he's got the rod he's holding up. Well, after a while, that old rod and his arms, they started getting heavy. And Moses, as he did, well, what they did is they brought a rock over for him to sit on, and then they would stand beside him, and they were literally holding his arms up, supporting him. But Moses is up on the hill interceding, and there Joshua is down in the valley. Now, when people are in the thick of battle, they don't always take the time or have the time to pray extensively. You know, if you think back to Nehemiah, the king asked him a question and he just quickly prayed under his breath and then started talking. He didn't have time to do anything more. But when we recognize not everybody can fight in the moment or have the strength to do what they need to do when it comes to prayer, Joshua was down there using his sword and he didn't have time to pray. It was time for him to swing the sword and lead the men. But Moses was up on the hill, and sometimes folks need that support of prayer when they're in the middle of a spiritual attack. Amalek attacked here. Moses is on that hill interceding, raising his hands. Joshua wielding the sword. And it took both to defeat the enemy. When Moses' arms went down, they lost. When they went up, they won. And so there it is, a team effort. He's, you know, there on behalf of them, supporting them above. And as we think about that, prayer is much the same way. As we think about that, if somebody else is in the midst of the spiritual battle, they need somebody else praying for them so that they might be strong in the midst of battle. And so as we think about that, when we recognize that another believer is in the midst of a spiritual battle, there's some kind of a trial going on in their life, when we recognize that, we need to remember to pray for them or write it down. And as soon as we get home and we can pray, to pray for them, because you'll get busy and next thing you know, it'll be gone. And then you remember the next day or two that you didn't pray for oh so-and-so at that moment. When we become aware of it, when the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how many times I've had this, and I've heard my wife talk about this. You know, somebody was brought to mind. We began praying for them. We didn't know exactly, just prayed as the Lord brought things to mind. And then we would bump into them in the next day or so, or we'd talk to them or contact them in some way. They would text us or we would text them. And you know what? They were in the middle of a spiritual battle. And we were praying for them, interceding as the Lord led. And so when the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind, don't dismiss that, but take that opportunity as a sponsoring of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to mind. And as you sense the Lord's leading, pray for that person. And Maybe even call for others to assist you. That's what Moses did. He had Aaron and Hur there come over and help him, right? And you know, when somebody else comes to mind, and maybe mention it to another believer or put it on the prayer thread. Hey, let's pray for oh so-and-so today. They've been coming to mind, or what kind of thing. You know, we have a men's prayer thread and a women's prayer thread that's here at the church, and we pray for each other in needs. You know, as we declare them, we pray, right? And that's supporting one another from a distance, right? Our part might be just to intercede so that they can be equipped and armed for battle. And we're not to become weary. You know, Moses could have been weary, and it was obvious that his arms were getting tired, so he made adjustments so that he could continue interceding from his behalf. You know, and Galatians 6:9 tells us, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So when we become aware of another believer's struggle, we intercede, we interject prayer, and we pray for them as the Lord leads. Okay, so that's one aspect of supplications for other believers, for all the saints, right? Now, I want to take us back to the New Testament to look at a few other aspects of prayer. All the way back to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, it's interesting to me, as you're going there, I'll tell you this little story about Samuel. Samuel in the Old Testament, the people were wanting something that really wasn't God's will. They wanted a king, but they were rejecting Samuel and really honestly rejecting God in the process. And so that day when Samuel was talking with him, 1 Samuel 12, he said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." But he goes on, "But I will teach you what is good and the right way." But this thing, for him, he felt like it was sinful not to pray for them, not to intercede. "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He felt like he needed to pray for others. So we're talking about praying prayers for the saints, saints abroad. Again, it's not restricted to self. It's not really restricted just to saints either. But as we think about that, there are some notes here in 1 Timothy 2 that I think we can benefit from. So let's just read verses 1 through 6 here, because they have much to do about prayer and the mediation that the Lord does for us. It says, "Therefore," this is Paul speaking, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Well, you know, as we think about what's here, he exhorts, he says, you know, an exhortation is where you're urging somebody to do something. He said, first of all, now, it's interesting, this word proton, we know that word proton, first, you know, but it, usually we think of little atoms and things that are in the atoms and the nucleus, right? But it means first in time or place or order, first of importance, right? The thing that's chief or number one in rank. He's saying, first of all, before you get too carried off doing anything else, this is priority, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we got four kinds of prayer being given here. Now, the giving of thanks ought to be an easy one, right? That's where you're telling God, thank you. But somebody help me out. What do these other ones mean when we look at them? Appreciate. What do we got here? Somebody want to tell me what supplications and prayers and intercessions, what's the difference between them? Can y'all help me out? It's Wednesday night. We can talk a little bit in a small group, right? What do we got here?
Intercessions are where you're stepping between.
Okay, you're interceding. You're making a petition on somebody else's behalf. Okay, yeah. And then what about the other two, prayer and supplications? Anybody want to make notes on those? prayers, prosuke, it means just that, communion with God. You're talking with God. You're having a conversation with God. You're addressing Him and He's addressing you. There's this communion that goes on. Supplications, deesis, it means where that you're making a request or you're asking something. You're seeking a want or you're making a petition. That's where you bring the laundry list to God, if you would. And then there's intercessions. On tuxis, it means to intercede or converse for a cause, to have conference for someone. This is where you're making a petition to God on somebody else's behalf. Hey God, there's this problem over here for so-and-so, and I want to bring it to your attention. Now God already knows, but we're participating with God in this. And so these different types of prayers, supplications, where you're bringing the laundry list, so to speak, to God, communion or prayers, where you're just talking to God about people, intercessions, where you're interceding on their behalf. You're playing Moses to Joshua's in the field, right? And you're giving thanks to God, and these be made for all men. Now that's all saints and all unbelievers. That's for everybody. We're encouraged here to pray for others other than just saints, right? You're participating with God as He moves in your heart to pray for your nation, society. Look at the things that He tells them to pray for. And let's look here at what He says. This is good, you know, that we, this idea here is to pray for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Well, I think it's very timely that we look at this because our nation, all the political leaders done lost their mind. In fact, they can't even get their act together to fund their own paycheck, right? Makes you wonder if they're even used to having around anymore. But at the end of the day, they are, because you know they're established by God, you know, government is. But as we look here, praying for all, for the kings and all who are in authority. Well, we don't have a king here, but we have a president, and we can pray for that political leader. And all who are in authority, all those senators up in the Senate and the House of Representatives, as if they actually represent us, right? But we can pray for those people that God would, number one, call them to His side, that they might be born again, they might be saved, but also that He might lead them into take godly action for our nation, to lead our nation in a godly capacity, that they might lead us and care for us and truly care for us and not themselves, if you would. That honestly, we might lead a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And this idea of having a peaceable life, the word there is bios in the Greek. That means just your natural life down here, right? It's not talking about your spiritual life, but just your normal everyday kind of life. So being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we pray, both specifically and generally, specifically for other believers as we're aware of things, but then generally we can pray for our nation, for our national leaders, and for these things that we might live in a place of a lack of war so that we can live in godliness, right? And then we can also live in reverence toward our God. He says, this is good, or kolos. You know, it's where we get the word colossal, and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires only the chosen men to be saved. Is that what it says? No. He desires all men to be saved, except for those that are not white. Is that what He says? No. Except for those that are not Hispanic. Is that what He says? Except for those that are not African. No, he says all men, right? You can look that word all up, and you know what I mean? It's pos in the Greek, and it means all. God desires for all men to be saved, to be born again. Now, you look up that word desire, it's thelil. That's the word for God's will. It's God's will, God's intention, God's determination that all men, He wants salvation for them. He desires for all to be saved. Well, I got some news for you. All men are not saved. Just because God desires that everyone would be saved doesn't mean they desire to be saved. Otherwise, everybody would go to heaven. It'd be like the Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, right? Well, I'm sorry, that's not how it works. See, it's available to all, but it's not automatic. It's not something you just get because you're breathing and you walk through the door. This means that determinationism is not true. We also call that Calvinism, is not true. Because if in that belief system, they say that God is like a puppet master and he just pulls the strings and we can only do things if he turns the switch on for us. Well, in that belief system, if God desired for all to be saved, all would be saved because God is completely sovereign. And so this tears that up because God desires for all men to be saved, but the fact is they won't all be saved. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's it. He's the ransom, that payment for release, if you would, for all. Salvation is available to all, but again, it's not automatic. We need to come to that knowledge, that epigenosis, that perfect knowledge of the gospel message, where that we understand that we've run from God, and because we've run from God, God is going to deal with us in judgment unless we are forgiven, and that only comes through believing in Jesus Christ. It says here that he himself is that mediator, right? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ. He came to the earth and took on the form of man, and he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And he's that mediator. Now, anybody know what a mediator is? Help me out now. What you got? Talk to me.
Somebody who goes in between.
Somebody who goes in between. Somebody who negotiates, who works on both sides to restore a relationship, right? That's what a mediator does. And Jesus is the one between the Father, that's Almighty, Holy God, and those who come to God through him, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Remember back in the Old Testament, Job, you know, talking about God, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. You know, Job 9:32-33. Job wished that he had a mediator to go between him and God. He didn't feel like he had one because Jesus wasn't available to him at that time. He had to go a different way to get to God. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, under better promises. And he is the one who lives forever and ever to go to God on our behalf. And he's the one who sits between us and God. So let me pause here for a second and let me see what you guys have to say about prayer and what it said here, what stands out to you. Any thoughts? What do you got, Jess?
Three.
Yeah.
Nothing.
All right. Quiet crowd tonight. Well, it's interesting when we think about this idea of making supplication for others. It's so important that we do this. I mean, you can buy somebody their favorite ice cream, or you can buy them a little gift of some sort, a card, write some thoughts down about them and hand that card to them. But that is temporal. It will only last for a little bit. I mean, a little thing of ice cream is only going to go so far. But praying for somebody in their times of need and when they're in a place of in a bad fix, that's important because that's eternal. That's going to bring about eternal impact in their lives. And it's very important that we don't negate and neglect that important responsibility. And again, it says here that Jesus is that mediator between us and the Father, right? And he gave himself as a ransom for us. He was willing to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us, right? That we might be redeemed from our sins. And I'd like to close out tonight as we're thinking about him as our mediator in Hebrews chapter 7. Would you turn there as we chase this thought on prayer just a little farther? To your right. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, as we look at Hebrews chapter 7, it's talking about Jesus being this mediator between us and God. And him having an eternal priesthood, the great high priest, if you would, whereas the earthly priests weren't able to cut the mustard because they couldn't live eternally, right? And they weren't perfect. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins. So he didn't have to do that. But picking up in verse 21, "For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, and by him who said to him," this is quoting from Psalm 110, a very messianic psalm, this is God the Father making an oath, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Remember, he didn't have a beginning or an end, right? This guy from Genesis 14. "For by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests," talking about those earthly priests, "because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he," Jesus, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, what if you blow it really bad, repeatedly? Does that mean, like, you know, you're an utter failure, so he'll not care for you? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He goes to God on your behalf. He's able to intercede, make that intercession continually, forever, perpetually. I guess the question you have to ask is, have I come to God through him? Have I come to that point of realization of salvation with God the Father? And if I've come to God through him, then I have that relationship. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And you know, if we have an account of debt, and that debt has been paid for, Jesus paid the price for our sins, and it's closed, the account is closed, that means he is that sure bet. If you go to God through him, then he always lives to make intercession for us. It's interesting, Jesus, whenever he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he stopped there at the temple before he went down into the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually prayed for a while there, what we call the high priestly prayer. It's in John 17. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his apostles, and then he prayed for you and I. Listen to this from John 17, 20. "I do not pray for these alone," speaking about the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And he goes on to pray that we might be one, right? He prayed for himself, he prayed for the apostles, and then he prayed for you and I. And you know what? If you're in Christ Jesus, if you've been born again, he's still there interceding on our behalf. Right here it tells us that he's able to make that intercession forever and ever, perpetually. You know, Romans chapter 8, Paul there, he asks a question. God is the one who justifies us, right? He goes, "Then who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Romans 8:34. He's the one who's going to be bringing ultimate judgment. But if he's the one that's going to be there interceding on our behalf, it's not us that he's going to get. It's those who have not come to God through him. Amen? So we think about that. Again, our teaching tonight and what we were looking at is making supplications for other believers. And as we go back to Ephesians where we started at, Paul there said, "And supplication for all the saints." So we talked about, once we become aware other believers are in need, that we need to pray for them because they might be in the middle of a spiritual battle. Secondly, we learn to pray in general or at large, not only for believers, but for all who are in authority, that we might lead a peaceful life, that we can be godly and have reverence for God in our current generation, that we can work as part of God's plan to pray for God's saints. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, as we just consider this aspect of spiritual equipping with prayer, Lord, it's my prayer tonight that we would not neglect such an impactful tool that you put in our arsenal, Lord. It should be a part of our daily usage, Lord, that we're praying not only for other needs that we become aware of, but for other believers who are in need as we become aware of it, or as we make our list and we pray for others throughout the day, Lord, as they come to mind, as we think of them, to lift them up to you and support them specifically and personally, Lord. Lord, help us to be aware of your leading and be sensitive to your leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us most certainly to be certain in our hearts where we stand before Jesus. Because Lord, he's the one who paid that redemption price for us. He's the one who can ransom us. And he's the one who goes between us and you, Father. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us, number one, to be certain of where we stand in our salvation. But secondly, to be constantly in communion with him. Not just bringing laundry lists, but to have that sweet fellowship. To spend time with him. And to give thanks and to praise him for the things that he has done. And Lord, to adore him for what he did for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you that you do love us so much. And that through Jesus Christ, we can have that relationship with you, Father. And we just thank you. And all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.